with the invocation and with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God and Father, you created time, and when the fullness of time had come, you sent your Son to redeem us. And in time, your Holy Spirit calls us to faith. Sanctify this time that we have set apart to study your word. Help us to apply your saving history to ourselves, and prepare us for that time when you will return and take us to be with you for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
All right, well, last time we had talked about Numbers 15, 1 through 19, 22. And in the beginning of chapter 15, we had some discussion about these unintentional sins and the sacrifices that have to be made for them. And there was a question at the time, and I just wrote down the question that I wanted to go back and look at. I didn't write down who asked it, and I didn't go back to listen to the audio to see who had asked it. But somebody asked, in verse 22 on page 212, whether or not that you is singular or plural, and it's plural. So when God, through Moses, says, now if you unintentionally failed to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, then he's talking about you all, we would say, if all y'all,
all y'all,
unintentionally. But it's also guilt. You know, it's a good example, and this actually kind of ties in with what we're talking about in the Sunday morning Bible class in Corinthians. The assembly, the congregation, bears some responsibility for what its individual members are doing. It's not if you as a group unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands. It's if any one of you unintentionally failed to keep any of these commands, y'all, all y'all, should be concerned about it. And so verse 20... Three, likewise, any of the Lord's commands to you, and that's an all y'all there as well. And then notice how it just switches in verse 24. Instead of speaking in the second person to you, it starts speaking more in the third person. Then the whole community, that's all y'all, it's just another way of putting it, is to offer a bull, a young bullet for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. So this is a communal thing, a thing that pertains to the whole community.
Community offers one.
Yeah.
Not a bull each.
Right, but this is for the unintentional sins, right? As you and the whole community on the Day of Atonement, again, there were two goats. And there was one bull, for the whole community. So you weren't sacrificing a whole bull for every household or a whole bull for every person, but it was done for the whole community. One sacrifice for the whole community.
Or one price on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything else there? All right. Then we're actually. And I guess I never did plug the computer in. We're actually at chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And it was interesting to me as I was swimming, I was reflecting on this idea that we're really now at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, and it's just kind of convenient that we're coming out of the 40 days of Lent at the same time. So I thought that was a happy little coinciding of what we were reading with where we were in the church year, that those were lined up. We're wrapping up the final section, or not the final section, the final subsection of this section that has to do with the time that they spent wandering in the wilderness, and we think of that as the bulk of the time, but it certainly isn't the bulk of the narrative. The bulk of the narrative is, you know, the time before the 38 years wandering in the wilderness and the time after, as we'll see here. So it's not that the 38 years wandering in the wilderness aren't important, but they're not so important that that's where all of the narrative of Exodus goes, or narrative of Numbers goes. So. Okay. So we're still at Kadesh, as we have been for the last couple of sessions of our class back in February and January. But tonight we're going to wrap up this section at Kadesh with what's sort of headed here is the sin of Moses and Aaron. And the Concordia Self-Study Bible heads it as the sin of Moses in the outline, but that's not really fair because Aaron is just as complicit and suffers just as much. So it's really both of their sins. So that's important to remember right from the outset. It's also, you know, it includes the death of Miriam, as we'll see. It includes the people's ongoing opposition to Moses and Aaron, which is really, to some extent, what prompts Moses and Aaron's sin, but they still are responsible themselves. We can't blame the people necessarily for what Moses and Aaron do. So that's where we are tonight at chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. Someone want to start reading there?
In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the large community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron together gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled, and the Lord, with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them."
All right, good, thank you. So this is very similar to an incident that had happened, you know, some 38 years earlier, that's narrated in Exodus chapter 17. And so my first question here is, how is this incident like or unlike the one 38 years earlier?
They didn't trust that God would provide them.
Yeah, they're complaining, they're quarreling, they're ultimately rebelling against God by rebelling against Moses and Aaron. Yeah, so that's very common. Are they the same people? No, these are the kids, right? The earlier incident, 38 years earlier, were all the people who were so rebellious that they refused to take the promised land and died in the desert. And these are the people who were under 20 years of age at that time and are now, you know, older, or were born in the meantime, who are now over 20 years of age, and they're just as rebellious. Some of them weren't even alive in Egypt. Some of these people, right? Because they would have been born in the meantime. And they don't even know. They make this this comment about, you know, why did you bring us up out of Egypt where we had all these wonderful things, grain, you know, figs, grapevines, and pomegranates? And they don't know that. Some of them don't. Some of them weren't even alive in Egypt. How do they know what Egypt had? Or they were too young to remember, you know? Ask Cooper 38 years from now. What did you have on Easter Sunday, you know, of 2015? I don't know. Eggs? You know?
Or a blanket wrapped around him sitting in the chair.
Yeah, exactly. Did you miss Easter 2015? No, I didn't miss Easter 2015. He's not going to remember, you know? So it's different people, but the same problem. Yeah. What else?
Moses didn't do what God said.
Yeah, he did the first time. What was he supposed to do the first time?
The Nile River with his staff.
Oh, yeah, no, the Nile is another story. Yeah, this is outside of the Nile. The first one was at Rephidim. Same staff, only he turned the Nile into blood, right? In the case of Rephidim, he brought water out of the rock, but he did it by striking. God said, strike the rock, and water will come forth. In this case, what did God tell Moses?
Good.
Speak to the rock. And what does Moses do?
He hits it
not just once, but he hits it twice.
One for good measure?
Yeah.
Or in this case?
Or a bad measure. So water is at issue in both. The people are complaining about lack of water. Here also grain, grapes, figs, pomegranates are mentioned. The leaders, Moses and Aaron, humble themselves before the Lord at the tabernacle where this staff was. That it's not Aaron's staff that budded, but it's the... it is Aaron's staff that budded. It's the staff that was used for the Nile. So it's not the staff that they're carrying around on a daily basis, but it's a staff that's kept at the tabernacle. And so they go to this rock. Same rock? Yeah, different place. The first time was at Rephidim. This is at Kadesh. The Lord says, speak to that rock. It sounds like some definite rock. You know, whether in the meantime the Lord had provided water from that rock, we don't know. But it's some definite rock. It seems to be some definite rock. Some of the rabbis speculated that the rock had followed them. I'm picturing like that episode of the original series of Star Trek where the rock, remember the one that Spock mind melds with and the, you know, there's nothing that says that it's the same rock. Now, we'll get to 1 Corinthians where you could make an argument that Paul says it's the same rock or that Paul knows this rabbinic interpretation that the rock followed them, but it's not thought to be the same rock.
Pulled up the water until they got a need for it again.
Yeah, let's carry that rock around.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you know that the rock provided water once, you might be inclined to pick it up and carry it. But then it's sort of magical. Your thinking isn't. You're thinking outside of God's provision.
You're not trusting God.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah.
God can make any rock.
Well, and we certainly know that the people were very quick to trust God. So. That was a little sarcasm, because they weren't, of course. So we said, you know, strike the first time, speak this time. What do you make of what Moses says here in verse 12? Or, I'm sorry, verse 10. Yeah, what does he say after that?
Must we bring water out of this rock?
Must who bring water out of this rock?
We Aaron and Moses.
Yeah, who's doing the providing?
Oh, God is.
Yeah. who's taking credit for the providing? Moses and Aaron are, right? So, you know, and again, I think our human nature wants to cut Moses a little slack. 40 years of these people, you know, 40 years of these kinds of complaints. But it's, you know.
Moses didn't learn either.
Yeah, Moses didn't necessarily learn either.
Or was it just a moment of anger?
Well, and Moses certainly had a temper. He killed that Egyptian back in Egypt.
Yeah.
So we know Moses has a temper. We know Moses can fly off the handle. And some of us are very quick to sympathize with Moses on that regard. But that doesn't make it right.
No,
right?
And in reading this, it seems that he is quite angry with the assembly. And for a point to his anger, he hit the wrong point.
Yeah.
He didn't need to hit it at all, and God rebuked him.
And he didn't need to speak to the assembly. What God told him to do was to speak to the rock, right? So what he says to the people is not something that helps them at all. Keep your finger there, but flip over to Psalm 106, verse 32. Psalm 136. I'm sorry, 106. I don't know why I said 136. 106. Verse 32, 106, verse 32, which is on 899 plus 1, or in other words, 900. What does the psalmist say there?
By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them.
Yes, I'm sorry, read verse 33 too.
For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips.
Yes, rash words come from Moses' lips. So the people rebelled, and Moses speaks inappropriately. And certainly, to some extent, taking credit for something that God is going to do. And really not following God's command in two ways. By not speaking to the rock, which is what he was supposed to do, and then by hitting the rock, instead of just simply speaking to it.
And speaking to the people, and he wasn't supposed to.
Yeah, and something that wasn't going to be good for them to hear, because he doesn't help their unbelief. In fact, one commentator says he confirms them in their unbelief.
And he also took credit for it.
Yeah.
And that's what confirms them in their unbelief.
Yeah.
Moses did it.
So God's mercy and grace provides the water anyway. That's, you know, because if you'd end the account right after verse 11, it's a nice, happy story, right? And water gushes out, and the community and their livestock drink.
And they lived happily ever after.
And they all lived happily ever after. Except the Lord calls Moses aside and says, you know, Moses and Aaron both, obviously. So hold your finger there again and look at 1 Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be getting to this in our Sunday morning study eventually anyway, but useful for us. Chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And we're going to look through verse 6. Elaine, you want to go ahead and read that when you get there? That's okay. Page 1758. One through six.
Ten?
Yes.
For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the earth. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did.
Good. Thank you. So here, you know, right there in verse 4, you can see where some people would think that it's the same rock. same physical rock, when really what Paul is talking about is the fact that Christ is accompanying them. He's providing the drink, and that rock is Christ. So whether he manifests himself out of this rock today and that rock tomorrow doesn't really matter. It's the same rock of provision, even if it's a different physical rock.
Yeah, but the cornerstone.
Yes, I mean, you could go there, sure. And note the reference to baptism, that they passing through the sea is a baptism, and then eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink is not, you know, the food, of course, is manna, and the drink is the water. But where Paul is going to go with it, you know, by the time you get to 16, chapter 10, verse 16, 15 and 16, this is what I preached on Maundy Thursday, you know, is not the cup of thanksgiving which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, or body of Christ, I'm sorry, blood, yes. And this is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. So that's where he's going to go with it, that, you know, the people in the Old Testament are sort of communing with this bread and water in a way that we commune with the body and the blood in bread and wine. And so Christ is the fountain of water. Still keep your hand back in Numbers, but look at John chapter 4 is where we'll start in John. Chapter 4, verse 14. Paul, you want to take that?
4:14?
Yes, or start with 13 if you want.
I want to start with 12.
We could, but 13 seems a good place.
Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life."
No, that's fine. So he refers to himself as the source of water that wells up to eternal life. Again, him as the source of water. Turn over a couple pages to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, which remembered the people's wandering in the wilderness and culminated with this big procession where water was poured, carried to, and then poured over the top of this altar until the water flowed out from the altar. So 37 here, verses 37 and 38. John chapter 7 on page 1620.
37 and 38?
Yeah.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him."
Okay, and this, unfortunately, this verse is often subject to really bad translating. There's a parallel construction here. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink, whoever believes in me. For as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Him referring not to the person drinking, but him referring to Jesus, right? So if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink, whoever believes in me. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So he's referring to himself as the fountain of living water. Water of life, living water. It's an intentionally sort of ambiguous expression because it can mean one or the other. Living water in the sense of water that's moving and flowing, not stagnant water that, you know, attracts pond scum and all that sort of stuff, but moving water, but also water of life, water that gives life. And when you live in an arid climate, and even to some extent here in East Texas, and especially in a drought-plagued year, we can appreciate how critical water is for all forms of life. And so water that is moving and fresh, but water also that gives life. So Jesus refers to himself here as the fount of water. And then one more in John, strangely enough, chapter 19, verse 34.
Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sepulchre of blood and water.
Right. So here he is on the cross, now having water flow out from his side. And this is reflected in all sorts of hymnody. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for me the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power, right? So calling Jesus the rock of ages, the rock cleft for me with water flowing from his side, you know, tying the rock in the wilderness to Jesus hanging on the cross. And then, as I mentioned in the sermon on Good Friday, you have references both in Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Revelation in the New Testament to this altar where this water flows out. This altar and the water flowing from the altar, and in the book of Revelation, that becomes the rivers that feed the tree of life on both sides of the river. So all of this Jesus as the fountain of water imagery starts, you know, to some extent back in Numbers, but continues throughout the rest of the Bible. Okay, so they're told to speak to the rock. Instead, they strike it, acting as if the water, I'm sorry, I'm back in Numbers, acting as if the water depends on their human exertion, or as if God's promise could not have been fulfilled if they did not do something. Verse 12 here says really that it was a lack of trust. That's God's words to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. That's what they didn't do. That's why God is so upset. They did not trust him enough to honor him as holy. So he shows himself to be holy among them by bringing this consequence to the sin on Moses and Aaron. Because you did not do this, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. So, you know, Miriam had just died, and now Aaron is going to die, and Moses will die, all before they go into the promised land. And the name here, these are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh. The Rephidim were the waters of Massa. The testing. God, they tested the Lord. And these are the quarreling waters. And that's how the two names are similar. The events are similar, but that's how they're distinguished by one is the one at Meribah and one is the one at Massa. So are you inclined to sympathize with Moses or no?
To a point. Having a bad temper. Understand that.
His sister had just died.
And on top of that, he has a bad temper and he ran off at the mouth.
His sister had died. These people had been complaining against him for 40 years.
That's a hard pill to swallow. Yeah. He didn't get the reward.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure Moses received his reward.
Well,
Well, he didn't go into the
Promised Land. Yeah, yeah. So that thought had occurred to me too. You know that, gee, you didn't have to put up with them for any longer. Maybe that's the better end of the deal, right? You know, sorry, Moses, you don't get to go into the Promised Land, but you know what? You get to go to heaven sooner. Somehow, I wouldn't complain with that end of the deal. Was talking to somebody this afternoon, and he said, you know, I said something about dying too early, and he's like, yeah, that'd be too bad. You know, and I'm like, well, yeah, if you're a Christian, that's not too bad. Paul says, I would rather depart and be with Christ, but since I'm stuck with you all, you know, we're going to make the best of it sort of thing. So, yeah, there is, I think, some tendency to want to sympathize with Moses. My sister one time asked me, you know, that very question. She's like, all Moses did was disobey God this one time. You know, like, well, yeah, it's this one time that kind of breaks the camel's back, as it were. But what are the consequences for sin?
Death.
Gee, I didn't think that was going to be the answer at all. in this case, the consequences for Moses and Aaron's sin is they don't get to enter the Promised Land. Yeah, yeah. But in a much more general sense, yes, the consequences of sin are death. St. Paul says the wages of sin are death. This is what you earn on account of your sin.
Because of that, they did die before they went, before everybody
was going to go. Yeah. And in fact, what's interesting about that, and we can talk about that here, I guess, keep your finger here, flip back to Numbers 14, verse 30. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron back here already, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. So of the community over the age of 20, already back at 1430, God had said only Caleb and Joshua would enter. Now, there would be some who would say, well, you know, that's because they wrote that afterwards, and so they could say that there, and that's why, you know, Moses and Aaron and Miriam aren't mentioned there. Or it could have been prophetic. And God was already, knowing what was going to happen, said already back at 1430 that Moses and Aaron would not enter the Promised Land. Maybe they weren't paying attention and didn't notice it, or maybe they did. Well, gee, God, you didn't say I could get go into the Promised Land. How come? But the consequences for sin should not be confused with the punishment of sin, right? What's the punishment for sin?
Death.
What kind of death?
Eternal
death. Right? Our temporal death is a consequence of sin in some sense, and a consequence for sin that most of us are still going to have to face unless the Lord returns first. So Jesus can say, he who believes in me will never die. Well, yes, never die the eternal death, may die the temporal death, but he who lives and believes in me, he who does not die before I return and believes in me will never die. They're spared the temporal death because the Lord returns first. So we have to always be clear that there are consequences for sin that are different from the punishment of sin that Jesus bears on the cross. And so when we are forgiven, we're forgiven of that punishment, but it doesn't mean there aren't still consequences. We're going to still die in this world. It's like the prisoner who goes to jail because they've stolen or murdered or pay your speeding ticket because you speed. You can be forgiven. It doesn't do away with the consequences. You still have to
do your time.
And yeah, you do the crime, you do your time, right? So It's important to keep that clear. Moses and Aaron are certainly forgiven. They live in God's grace. They don't spend eternity in hell. But the consequences for them are not entering that promised land, even if they enter the eternal promised land.
Well, is that also a reference to all those that are still alive when he comes back? They will see the promised land without temporal death.
Right. They'll enter it. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
The rest of these saw the promised land, and Moses and Aaron both died.
Yeah.
Okay.
And now Aaron dies here, or in a few verses, Moses gets to stand up on top of the cliff and look across the Jordan and see the land. So he doesn't get to enter it. He does get to see it. Aaron apparently doesn't even get to see it in the same sense that Moses does. Although if you're not very far from it here, you're probably seeing some of it anyway. But that distinction is made between Moses and Aaron. But they're partners in crime here. Even though it's Moses who speaks, and well, you assume it's Moses who speaks. Moses says to them, but Moses usually spoke to the people through Aaron. So we have to be careful about that. I mean, there are some places, you know, where God specifically says, Moses, have Aaron say this to the people. And then we have places like this where, you know, Moses speaks, and we're not told that Aaron is the instrument of that speaking. And how much of the time do we assume that Aaron did the speaking for Moses? Well, we don't know. But Moses is not the only one convicted here. And so Aaron is at least guilty by association. He doesn't stop Moses from saying this, but it is just as likely, I think, that Moses is speaking through Aaron, and that's why Aaron bears the full punishment, right?
Maybe that's why he died first and didn't get to see the land at all, because he said those words. Moses didn't even say it. You know, as far as he might have just spoke for Moses.
Yeah, I mean, maybe. Yeah, yeah. Some of that speculation either way. Yeah. Okay, last question here, as usual. How is this section of salvation history our story?
Well, just like Moses and Aaron, we're going to sin, and we may die temporally, but through Christ we will live eternally.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what they did.
And we sin sometimes in the same old ways, just like the people did, you know, sins of the fathers, sins of the children, because that's where they learn them from. You know, you grow up listening to your parents complain against Moses. What are you going to do? You're going to complain against Moses. You know, I didn't personally taste the pomegranates and figs in Egypt, Moses, but my parents tell me they were a lot better than this stupid manna we've been eating for 40 years. You know, and I believe my parents, because they said back in Egypt, we lived in the lap of luxury, you know.
Never made a brick.
Never had to make a brick, not even one without straw. So we repeatedly sin, sometimes in the exact same ways, sometimes in ways that result from our personality, sometimes in new ways, sometimes under stress of the circumstances in our lives, but we live each day with repentance and faith. And God returns us to the waters of our baptism, where he forgives us for the sake of his Son. The punishment that we deserve was all borne by Christ on the cross. And we, in turn, forgive one another. Anything else there? Okay. Any prayer requests for tonight? Just
Mr. Cliff made it out of surgery, okay.
Oh, good. Okay. From his broken hip, yeah. Guy in the pool next to me was talking to me. It was one of the reasons why I was running a little bit late. His wife's father is in Sweden now. They ran a Swedish bakery in Austin for 25 years, and now they're back in Sweden. And I guess the mom has died, but the dad is still alive, but he fell. And he had this... crystals came loose in his ear thing that we just had somebody on our prayer list recently. You know, they lost their sense of balance because these crystals come loose in your ear. And so he was telling me that, and I'm like, wow, that's the second time I've actually heard of that. Fallon broke his hip, and you know, at that age, that's just not a good thing. I mean, we saw that with Sarah Lowry. You know, she broke her hip and had the hip fixed, and lived just not even long enough to probably ever appreciate the fact that the hip was fixed. Yeah, that's right. I had forgotten that she had fallen too. So we'll give thanks to God for Cliff's successful surgery. Anything else? All right, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, though we constantly rebel in all sorts of ways, we appreciate the love and forgiveness that you show to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that as we repent and believe, we have the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation by grace through faith in him. We thank you for preserving the record of your salvation history, that we can see ourselves in its story, that these are stories about us, ultimately, our ancestors, but also us today, who live in the forgiveness of sins and return to the waters of baptism through daily repentance and faith. We thank you for the blessings that you showed to Cliff, that you have brought him safely through surgery, and we ask that you would continue to heal him according to your good and gracious will. Heavenly Father, all of the people for whom you would have us pray, we pray for, if not by name, certainly knowing that there are your people in need, all of us in our own various ways. Heavenly Father, we ask you to meet those needs in your way and in your time, even as we pray together as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.